You have your Bible open to Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And this morning I'd like to do something. I'm going to preach verse by verse on this passage. I have before, I will again in the future. But today, what I'd like to do is I want to take some snapshots of some events preceding this event. And so we'll take about three snapshots of life. We have a young man in life, and then we'll find an older man in death, and then we'll find this man in eternity. Now, I'm not standing before you to say that this is the same man, although that they have very similar characteristics. I'm just simply saying that we want to look at three snapshots of periods of time that could be in all of our lives. And I do believe this. I believe that this man right here that was read in your hearing, I believe he's still in hell today. Hell is not remedial. Once you go in, you can't get out. And that's the terrible thing about it. There's a lot of terrible things about it. And often I'm asked, preacher, what do you think people in heaven are doing? Well, I don't know all that they're doing. I think the Bible gives us a little bit of insight as to what's taking place there in heaven. But, you know, we might ought to get a little concerned about what people in hell are doing. Because, brethren, there's people that go there. And none of us wants our loved ones to go to heaven, to hell. We all want them to go to heaven. But the cold, hard facts is that people still go to hell. Hell is still real. Hell is not just a figment of man's imagination. It's a real place that was created originally for the devil and his angels. And yet man that rejects God goes to this awful, terrible place. And here the Lord Jesus told of an account where a man died and went to that place. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. Before we do, I want you to notice with me in your Bible, and we're just going to look at some Bible truth about some snapshots. And so I want you to follow me in your Bible this morning. Normally, it's easy to go verse to verse to verse. I will ask you to turn to some passages of Scripture to get a picture of these snapshots. Here in this particular verses of Scripture in Luke 16, we find at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus talked about a certain rich man, and in chapter 16, he's talking about stewardship and how important it is to be accountable to the things that God gives us in life. You know, I fear that many, even Christians, feel that the only thing that we should be accountable for is our tenth, you know, and we've kind of narrowed it down to that, and that it doesn't matter what we do with other things in life. But the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible says we're going to give an account of everything. We sure are. And so here we have some teaching about stewardship and accountability. And Jesus said in chapter 16 and verse number 11, he said, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and that's talking about money, he said in verse number 11, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So God looks at there's two types of riches, okay? There's riches of the world, and then there's riches of the world to come, being rich toward God. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And so this kind of leads up to Jesus making that infamous statement that we're all very familiar of in verse number 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. Now, we heard in Sunday school this morning about people who resist truth. Here's a truth that you don't need to resist. It's a truth of God. It cannot be done. Jesus said it cannot be done. And so don't get on a pursuit of things, possessions in life. It will consume you. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 15. Well, let's look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, look at this statement now, who were covetous. Boy, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that is celebrated by many Christians. It's amazing how we choose to disdain and look down on some sin, but if we're not careful, we'll be celebrating others. But covetousness will get you. Are you listening to me? Covetousness will consume you. It will take your focus off of things that we need to be focused on and put our focus on things that we do not need to be focused on. It will get our priorities mixed up and out of sorts. And so the Pharisees, they were covetous, and when they heard these things, they derided him. They did not want to hear anything about accountability and being accountable to God and how that God ought to come before material things and possessions. They didn't want to hear that. And so they derided Christ. And Jesus eventually began to give them this account in Luke 16. And he said, I want to tell you about a rich man. His life was consumed with covetousness. Now, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, no more than Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which was paradise, because he was poor. We all know that in order to get to heaven, you must be born again. You don't go to heaven based upon a social status. You don't go to hell based upon one either. But now I will say this. It's very important that we understand what's happening here. And so in order to get a better understanding of it, as I said, I want to give you some snapshots. Turn, if you would, just a couple of pages over to Luke 18. Would you turn there to Luke 18? And in Luke chapter number 18, we have this rich young man. Now, the Bible doesn't say he's young here in Luke, but if you'll read the account in your own time in Matthew chapter 19, it's the same account, Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. We have the same account of this rich young ruler. And Matthew said he was a young man. And so here's a man coming in his youth. He seems to be a man that's driven by motivation. He seemed to have some goals in life, and he seemed to aspire to things in this world. And I'm not saying that's all bad until you leave God out. And it appears that the day that we live in has become where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and God is put on the back burner. Men are not really concerned about spiritual things any longer. We're concerned about seeing how much we can get and accumulate in life. As a matter of fact, we're so rich that when we talk about rich people, we don't even consider ourselves. But can I tell you that richness really depends on, comparatively speaking and relatively speaking, who you're referring to. There are people in many, many areas, even of this country, that would view you and I as very rich. That's right. You don't have to go to a third world country to be viewed as rich if you're in the status of some of us here today. There are people who have no food, brother. You say, oh, well, not in America. Absolutely in America. There are people that live in poverty. Now, it's real. And just because you and I may not be there doesn't mean it's not so. And so we have to be careful about what we pursue in life and who we pursue in life and how we approach life. Now, here's a young man. I want you to, and again, I'm just going to just do a snapshot here. I will preach this message on this young man perhaps next week. I want to get in detail about this young man. But today I want to highlight a few things and pull it out so you can see where this man started. This young man had some interest in some spiritual things. I believe with all of my heart that most people living in America has an interest in some spiritual things when they're young. You know, the Bible says we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. It's a good thing to teach the children the ways of God and the Word of God. There was a day right here in this country that our youth were taught in the public school system the things of God and the Word of God. The Ten Commandments hung on the wall. The Word of God was recited in the classroom. And prayer was offered among the students. That day is no longer in most, if not all, schools in our country. But there was a day when the Word of God and spiritual things meant something, and we found it important to get those truths to our young people in the days of their youth. I want you to notice with me in Luke 18. Look there if you would. And the Bible says in verse number 18 of Luke 18, a certain ruler. Now, as I said, if you'll read Matthew's account in Matthew 19, it says this was a young man. And this young man asked him, meaning Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this is just wrong on so many levels. I don't even know that I need to read any more to get the snapshot that we need to get from this. This young man had a wrong view of many, many things. Can I tell you that a lot of our youth in America today, and even around the world, has a wrong view of many, many things when it's spiritually concerned. This young man said, notice what he said first of all. He said, what must I do? Well, you can do nothing. Salvation is not what you do, it's what Jesus has done. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet someone has said that it's hard to receive a gift when your fists are clenched. Are you listening? It's hard to receive a gift when your fists are clenched. It's hard to receive something from someone when your trust is in something else. This young man had it all wrong. He had a wrong view of Jesus. Notice what he said here in verse number 18. He said, good master. Jesus rebuked that and called question to that in verse number 19. And he said, why callest thou me good? He said, there's none good save one, that's God. Why are you calling me good? Do you think I'm God? If you do, well, then you've got a right view of me. But now if you don't, then there's nothing that further that we really need to talk about. You need to understand you have a wrong view of me. He had a wrong view of himself. He had a wrong view of Christ. He had a wrong view of the commandments. He actually said when Jesus told him, thou knowest the commandments. And he named five commandments. He named the commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9. But he didn't name 10. Anyone know what the 10th commandment is? Thou shalt not covet. It's interesting that Jesus didn't mention that one. Very interesting. We'll see why in just a moment. And we'll really see why when we dig deeper into this. So he said, well, you know the commandments. You've been searching. You have a little religious background. You're a ruler in the synagogue. You've aspired. You're a ruler. You're rich. You're respected. You're restive. I mean, he was antsy, even though he had all of these things, yet he knew that there was something missing in his life. Aren't you glad God does that for us? I'm so glad that God brings deep-seated conviction and that God lets us know that there's just this vacuum in our lives that only Christ can fill. That there's nothing in this world that'll fill that emptiness that's in every man that comes into this world. There's a void in our life that only Jesus Christ can fill. And this young man was searching for it. He came to the right place. He came at the right time. He came to the right person. He even asked in many ways the right question, but he did the wrong thing. And we're going to find out why. Jesus said, you know the commandments in verse number 20. He said, you know these commandments. And he gave him the commandments. Now you say, well, why did he give him the commandments just to check to see if he was doing? Can I remind us this morning that Jesus is omniscient? So, whoa, wait a minute, preacher, that's a big word. It just means he knows everything. He's God. He knows everything. He knew this man's life. He was trying to get this young man to see some things. And this young man, he wasn't giving him the commandments saying that this man could get to heaven by keeping the commandments. Listen, by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh that shall be justified. Amen. The law can't cleanse you. Now, I tell you what it can do. It's a mirror. It can show you you're dirty. It's a schoolmaster. It'll bring us to Christ. The law can show your face that it's dirty, but I tell you what, it cannot wash it. But the blood of Jesus can. And he's trying to bring him alone. But what does this young man do? Notice what he does in verse number 18. He's very dishonest. Verse number 21 says, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Ever since I was a wee little old fella, I've done them all. Say, preacher, do you believe he had? Well, outwardly, probably so. See, he had a skewed view of sin. So many people have a skewed view of sin. We think sin is an action. Can I tell you, sin can also be an attitude? Amen. You know, Jesus said, it's just as wrong to hate as it is to murder. Amen. See, that's an attitude. And we look out and we see actions and we think, well, that's sin. But now my attitude's not sin. Oh, yeah, you can have a sinful attitude as well as partake in sinful action. And the Lord Jesus is trying to help this young man to understand some things about himself, about sin, about Jesus himself. Well, as the conversation goes on, Jesus told this young man in verse number 22, when he heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast." Remember which commandment he left out? Covetousness. Can I tell you, we have a lot of people in America today that their life is consumed with gathering things. Get. Never can have enough. You better get you a good education, boy. Why? So you can get some stuff. I'm for good education. I'm all for it. Thank God for it. Amen. Listen, get you a good education, but get it for the right reason. Don't get it just so you can get rich and buy you a lot of stuff. There's a right way to approach it. Covetousness is sin. And you never can satisfy the sin of covetousness. You'll never get enough, as we shall see here this morning. Here he is in the very beginning of his life. He's young. He has a niche that he can't scratch. There's something missing in his life. He's a ruler. He's respected. He's rich. As a matter of fact, notice what the Bible says, if you would, in verse number 23, he's beyond rich. It says that when he heard this, when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and distribute it among the poor, that he would have treasure in heaven, in verse number 22, and he said, "You come follow me." When that rich young man heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why? Because he was rich? No, because he was very rich. He had a lot of stuff. And he said, "I don't want to give my stuff away." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, what you're asking is just too much. You say, was there anything wrong with having things? There's not a thing wrong with having things. But there is something wrong with things having me and things having you. Amen. And things can consume us. We can get consumed in this materialistic country in which we live. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I thank God for America. I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm so thankful for my country. I'm thankful for the system of government that we have. I didn't say the government. I said the system of government. Amen. I'm thankful for the Constitution of the United States. Listen to me now. Listen to me. But covetousness has consumed us. People just live to get. And get to live. And we have become so obsessed with things that we've forgotten that we have a responsibility to our Maker. God Almighty deserves our best and our first. And yet our lives, we will put God on the side. We don't have time for spiritual things. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for others. It's all about what can I get in life? And we just dive headlong into it. And the Bible says that this man, when Jesus told him, "Your covetousness has consumed you, young man, and I'm going to put you through the test. You say you love me, and you say you love your neighbor. You talk about keeping the law. Those are the two greatest. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor is thyself. You sell what you've got, and you give it to the poor, and come follow me." Verse number 23 says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now this tells me a few things before we move on to the second snapshot. It tells me that this man really had a preconceived idea of what he was coming to Jesus for. See, he wanted salvation on his terms. Isn't that the way we live today? I mean, are you finding this, that most people, when you talk with them today, they want salvation on their terms? Yeah. You know, if God will do this, then I'll do that. Listen, that's not the way this thing works. God has given the way that a man can have his sin forgiven and a place reserved for them in heaven. And if you do it God's way, then that's great. It'll work out. But now if you don't, God's not bargaining on that way of salvation. God doesn't bargain here. And this young man thought, well, you know what? I don't want it that way. Well, then you're not going to get it. So, well, that's kind of hard, preacher. Well, he made it hard on himself. I must point this out before we leave this. After this happened in verse number 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, the Jewish people believed that blessings and material possessions was a sign of God's blessing on a person's life. And you know what? In many ways it is. But I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and let's see something that Mark records that I think you'll find very interesting. It's exactly what this young man's heart was. Jesus looked right into his heart, and he saw something that really, really tells of his obsession. It's not that this man had riches. Listen to me very carefully right here now. Riches had him. They had him. They had him. Can I tell you, riches will get you too. You say, oh, preacher, it won't get me. Riches can get me too. Beware, Jesus said, of covetousness. It's strong. It has a strong pull, young folks. Hear me now. Am I right, elderly folks? Hear me. We've been through some things, all right? And we're here to tell you, this thing of covetousness will reach out and grab you and suck you in. In Mark chapter 10, we have the same account. And I'll not read the entire account, but it begins back in verse number 17. And then if you'll read on down, we find where the scripture says again in verse 22 of Mark chapter 10, he was sad of that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And as I said, it's not that he had possessions, the possessions had him. Look at verse 23 and 24. And Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith, let me clarify. And he said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Did you get what Jesus said? It's very important. You see, there is this false sense of security that comes from trusting in things and material possessions. Or a man can say, I don't need God. I don't need to pray. I don't need a preacher. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I've got all I need right here around me. And I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. Which brings us to our next snapshot. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 12. In Luke chapter number 12, we find another rich man. You say, preacher, you've got something against rich men? Not at all. In many ways, I'm rich. You're rich. Some are rich in resources and material possessions. And if they're glorifying God and using it for the good of others, praise be to God for you. But now, if you are driven and consumed by lust and passion and covetousness to get all you can and can all you can get and live selfishly, then I want to tell you, there's a hard day ahead for you. I don't wish it upon you, but I do warn you. In Luke chapter number 12, the scripture says, let's read this account in Luke chapter number 12. It's a second picture, and this is not in life as a young man. Now, it's a man who's a little older. But as he's gotten a little older, please listen now, he's gotten a little harder. And in Luke chapter number 12, notice with me in verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, what's happening up to this? I wish you'd read it sometimes in your own hearing in chapter 12. Jesus is telling them, listen, I have to bring this to your attention. Look at verse number 4 because I think it's the time that we live in. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 4, Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and afterward they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to kill the body. Also fear him, I will fear him which after, verse 5, he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You fear God. Don't fear man. Amen. You fear God. Now, there will be a respect for men. But you fear God. Why? And he said, God's going to take care of you. Read verse 6 and 7 sometimes. He said, God knows your need. God will take care of you. You say, oh, preacher, I've got to give every waking moment to see that my needs are met. I believe a man ought to work. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. If he can work. Now, if he can't, we ought to help take care of him. Amen. Amen. That's the government's place. No, it's not. You're not reading the right book. He said, he'll take care of you. God will take care of you. He said, but now I want you to know something. Don't you get so caught up in that. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. Here we are again now. We're going to talk about riches. We're going to talk about possessions. We're going to talk about people that get sucked in. We're going to talk about people that their whole life becomes getting stuff. Got to get that extra car, got to get that extra thing to play with, a boat or a jet ski. And if you have any of that, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that if you put God aside to get things like this in life, hey, you're going to miss what God intended your life to be. And Jesus gave this warning in verse 15. Look at it now. He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You believe that? I believe with all of my heart. I hope you do. So, well, preacher, I don't have anything to worry about there. Well, again, comparatively speaking, it depends on how we're looking at this. People have lost great interest in God and the things of God and the Bible and church and ministry because we become very self-centered. We're all tempted just to block everyone out and just say, you know what? I'm going to go after the gusto. Looking out for big number one. Can I tell you that that may be the world's motto, but Jesus doesn't endorse it. Yeah. So, well, preacher, there's none of us living that way. Well, this is just a warning this morning. Perhaps you know someone that is. Perhaps you've been tempted to take that job that's going to take you away from the house of God, to go after more that's going to take you away from the things of God and make it all about you. You're being tempted to do that. Covetousness is reeling you in. Be careful. Amen. Be careful. So here in verse number 16, Jesus said there was a certain rich man who had ground and it brought forth plentifully. Verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Isn't that something? God had blessed this man so much. Abundantly. And he had to think what he was going to do. Now, I'm not saying this is the same young man. I'm not saying that at all. But isn't it something that when Jesus told about and talked to this young man, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, here's a man doesn't have to sell all he has. He just takes the overflow of what he has and help the poor. But by this time in life, brethren, let me tell you now, listen to me. You say, well, I'm going to go all after I can get, and when I get all that I want, then I'm going to help somebody. Listen to me now. Listen to me. You will not do that. By that time, you'll be so consumed with things, material possessions, will consume you. There will be a craving, a yearning, a longing in your soul that you cannot feel. You have to have more and more and more and more and more until every waking moment is about getting more. And here's a man that God blessed with an overflow. But I find it very interesting, the personal pronouns in verse 17, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, thus will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. No glory to God at all. Not one mention. How that God brought the sunshine and the rain, and how that God produced and brought forth the fruit and the yield of his crop, and how that God had blessed him. Not one thought of God. What happened? You see, there's a time in every person's life when they're sensitive to the things of God and must strike while the iron's hot. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When God is working, when the wind's blowing, hear me now. That's the time to get in. Because life has a way of hardening us. Life has a way of distorting us. And now here's a man that's a little later in his years, and he's yielded a big bumper crop, and he's got all of these goods, and instead of thinking, I want to honor God with what God has blessed me with the substance of my increase, and I want to honor God, and I want to help my fellow man, and I want to be a blessing to others. No! He said, I'll do what I'll do. Look at his answer. He said, I will just tear down these barns. And I, verse 18, I will pull down my barns and build greater, so I'll have more and more and more, but never enough. You know, there's an old saying that I want to challenge this morning, and before you get too controversial with me, just hear what I say and think on it some today. There's an old saying, well, you know, money can't satisfy. Well, no, I believe money can satisfy if you want to live on that level. Can I tell you, I'm shooting for a higher level. I just believe there's some things that money cannot buy that are far greater than some things that money can buy. I'm living for something greater. Amen. Now, money can satisfy, but it's temporal, isn't it? But it'll never fulfill. Now, listen to me. Because what money can buy today will only last for a while, and then you'll need more money to buy something else to bring more satisfaction. And then you'll need more money to buy something else to bring more satisfaction. And then when that wears out, you'll need more money to buy something else. Always got to have something more, something more, something more. But Jesus fulfills. Amen. Jesus brings purpose. God brings fulfillment in life. And what's Jesus teaching here? He said, don't you sacrifice your spiritual life, your existence, your purpose in life just to get a bunch of stuff. Amen. Don't you live 40, 50, 60, 70 years and see how much you can accumulate and then do what this man did. What did this man do? Well, he mistook his bank book for his Bible. He thought success was measured by what read in his bank book instead of what read in his Bible. Can I tell you, success, the way God measures it, is not the same that the bank measures it. Now listen to me, brethren. Well, we place a lot of emphasis on money in our culture and our society. And I know money, listen, I know that money is needed and money is something that it takes, but don't you go all in for it now. Don't you sell out for it. Amen. Well, it's tempting, isn't it? I just want to have some stuff, preacher. I didn't have a lot growing up. You neither. I just want my kids to have things I didn't have. Why? They can do some things you didn't do. See, if we're not careful, we'll justify covetousness. And here the scripture says that this man said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He not only mistook his bank book for his Bible. Look in verse number 19. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He mistook his soul for his body. Your body doesn't need banks and banquets. I mean your soul. Your soul needs spiritual food. Right? There's a spiritual aspect of man. We've set it aside. We've set it aside in our society. You know why stadiums, football stadiums, listen, I'm not opposed to football until football takes the place of God. Then I'm opposed to it. I enjoy a good football game. Say, I don't. Well, that's all right. You enjoy what you enjoy. But now hear me. The reason there'll be 70, 80, 90,000 at a college football game, 50, 60,000 at a professional baseball or football game and basketball. And listen, if you get 200, 300 in a church, you're doing good in most churches. Why? Our society's gone crazy. We have a mixed view of priority. We've got it all mixed up. It's all about things and possessions and pleasures and entertainment. Because we're catering to the flesh. We've forgotten that we're spiritual and that we have spiritual needs and that we need to be fed spiritually, and we need to be groomed spiritually. We need to be prepared spiritually. We need some things. See, I need church. You say, preacher, you need church so you can preach to us. Well, I love to preach. I'd go preach on the street. Done it before, and I'll do it again. I need worship. I need church. I need the fellowship of God's people. How many say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We need what we're doing here today. Our community needs what we're doing here today. Our country needs what we're doing here today. Our world needs what we're doing here today. We need church. We need God. We need the Bible. We need worship. We need the spiritual man to have the need met. But we've gotten away from it. And we're just all catering to the material and the physical. And it's costing us big time. We have a world gone crazy over how much they can get in life. And it's easy to get caught up in that. So beware. I'll close with this on this point, and then we'll close with a final snapshot. Second snapshot. Man in life. Young. Had a thought for God. But now it's time to die. He had grown harder. Nothing about God in this, except for what God said in verse number 20. God said unto him, thou fool. See, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said no to God. The fool has said, I'll live for today and forget tomorrow. But let's see what God said. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Most people look at this and say, oh, did you hear about old Mr. So-and-so? Look at all he left. Mr. So-and-so doesn't need to be that concerned about what he left. He needs to be concerned about what he's going to face. Are you listening? It's not about what you leave behind. It's what you face before. We're all going to stand before God one day. And this man's going to do it. But notice what he said in verse number 21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to be rich toward God. Doesn't mean I can't have anything in this life. But I do want to store up some treasures in the life to come. Now we'll close in Luke 16. So here's a man in life, young man. Had a little inclination about eternal life and what must I do. And then we have a snapshot of a man who he just keeps getting more and more and more and never satisfied. God gave him a superabundance. And instead of saying, God, I honor you and I remember, you know, what you've done and you bless me. And I just want to give this overabundance. I want to give this overflow. I want to help some poor. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tear down the old barns, build some new ones, and store all this up for myself. I'm going to get all I can. You never will get enough, my friend. Are you listening? You never will get enough. Never. I don't want to sound judgmental, and I don't want to sound as though I'm prying in your life, but I think if each one of us were to be honest before God and ourselves this morning, we have more than we need. Well, you don't know me, preacher. You're right, I don't. I think we get our needs and our wants mixed up. Our luxuries and our necessities. Don't let it come between you and God. Please don't do it. It'll really take you down. I can't tell you how many Christians I've seen shipwreck over things, possessions. It's so consumed them, they didn't have time for God anymore. They didn't have time for the things of God. They got so consumed. And now, for a young man who said, that's too hard to sell all I can. That's too much. Now it's too late. Luke 16, rich man died and went to hell. You believe people still go to hell? I do. Oh, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Can I tell you there's a lot of people in hell that used not to believe in it? But now they do. I read this week where 55% of America believe in hell. 55%. That means 45% say, I don't believe in hell. But now, you don't have to believe in it to go there. I just want you to know. In America, 55%, the world combined, 39, almost 40% say, I believe in hell. In hell, 100%. You hearing the preacher this morning? Hell is real. So I don't believe in it. Well, Jesus said it's real. I'm going to go with what he said. It's real. People are going there. They don't go there for being rich or having things. But the devil has used covetousness to tie up people's time, to take people away from their spiritual need, to try to fill a vacuum in their soul that only Jesus and God can meet. And they get so consumed with that until life overtakes them, and they think, you know what? I'm going to store up, and then I'm going to take my ease, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry, not knowing that death is right around the corner, and they die in their sin, and they go to hell, brethren. It's real. You invite people to church these days. There was a day when people went to church because they respected God's house. I don't have time for church. I work all week. Sunday, I just don't feel up to it. Or I work on Sundays. You see, consumed, unbalanced, no priority. We've got to pray, and we've got to set an example, and we've got to preach these things and let people know, listen, there needs to be a balance. There has to be some priority. There has to be some emphasis on spiritual things. This man died and went to hell. I'm going to leave you with this. My time is up. We'll come back and visit this sometime. I do want you to go home and read. This man was selfish even in hell. As he lived, he died. As he lived and he died, he was in hell. Selfish. You think he was concerned about the other people around him? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool whose tongue? Our tongue? My tongue. Send Lazarus that he might witness to the old community that I lived in. No, send him to my father's house that he might mention to my brethren. Still about him. As a matter of fact, if you'll read verse 25, Jesus said, Abraham reminded him of that. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest. That's all you could do is just receive. You were just so consumed with getting. That's what you were consumed with. Get. That's what you spent your life doing. He said, now it's too late. But can't I just get out for it? No, you can't get out of hell. See, there's a great gulf. Now, I know what era I'm reading of, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to see that this man went to hell because he didn't take time and have time for God. See, there's just something in life. I go back, as we stand to our feet, I go back to that young man who said, what must I do? And there's just something in all of us. I confess it. It was in me when I was a 19-year-old young man when somebody tried to share the Bible with me and began to talk to me about what it was to be lost and how to get saved. In the back of my mind, I was wrestling, and there was a tug of war going on in my heart where I thought, you know what, I've got to do good, and if I do more good than I do bad, then I'll go to heaven. And there's just something in every one of our minds that thinks, I've got to do something. I've got to have a part of this. If I'll just do good just long enough to more good than bad, then possibly God will let me into heaven because of the good deeds. That's not the way you get to heaven. And I'm glad that somebody took a Bible and showed me that. Amen. You don't get to heaven by your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. You get to heaven by repenting of your sin and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to heaven. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to get you busy to keep your mind off of that. And he's going to try to consume our lives with covetousness. You say, but preacher, I am saved. You preach like we're all lost. Well, there might be somebody listening by the way of live stream that's lost. Covetousness has consumed them. I don't know, there might be somebody here. You don't have to be lost for covetousness to consume you. Covetousness can get you even after you become saved. It'll rear its ugly head and try to take your life back. You've given your life to Christ, but the old man, the world wants it back. Right? Could our pianist come? three snapshots. Young man in life was interested. But he said, that's just asking too much. And he walked away. And then a young man in death had become too hard. God gave him opportunity after opportunity, and he just said no to God and no to everything else. I am just going to look out for big number one, and I'm just going to get, not realizing that that night his soul would be required. And then a man in the afterlife, too late. It's too late. There's nothing or no one worth going to hell over. Let's bow our heads together. Hell is real. I'm glad I'm not going there. But I don't want to stop at that. I don't want others to go there. I sincerely don't. And I don't believe you do. I don't know how you could be a Christian and not have a burden and a concern that others not go to this terrible place called hell. And yet, brethren, there are multitudes upon multitudes of people that are dying and going out into eternity without Christ. I think it was C.S. Lewis who someone whispered into him and said, there's an atheist that I work with who died, and he had engraved on his tombstone, all dressed up and no place to go. And Mr. C.S. Lewis said, how I imagine he wished that were so. When we leave this life, we live, we die, we're buried, and we live again somewhere.